I think I told you about. Do you notice nowadays with kids and YouTube? First of all you kids and you YouTube, your YouTube thing. Yeah, okay. Now, what's really bizarre, whenever I walk in on Jacob and Joshua watching YouTube, do you want to know what it is that they're watching? Kitty videos? No, with a little laser pointer and there's the kitty cats. Oh, it's a cute little kitty cat. What was that? This is something that blows my mind. Other gamers. Now, I wonder if it has something. What? Yes? Stop. No, that's coming later on. Gosh, my goodness. Gosh. Okay, so it's really funny. And I think I might know the reason why, because I was lately, a movie just came out. I don't know if you realize, they turned a video game into a movie. Ratchet and Clank. Have you? I didn't take you. I'm really sorry. Are you three the only people that know Ratchet and Clank? You know Ratchet and Clank? Okay, we know a couple. Ratchet and Clank is a great fun series. It's about a Lombax, which is this weird kitty cat looking creature, and a robot named Clank, and they team up and save the universe multiple times over. And so it's funny because they made a movie out of it, but they just rebooted number one. And I think I know why youth like to watch other gamers play on YouTube. It's because they grew up watching their parents play it on the thing. Because this is true. It was funny because right now Jacob has surpassed me greatly on how to play video games, especially Ratchet & Clank. This newest one I decided to play, and it was really tough having him help me because he's like, Dad, you got to go. Stop. There. Jumped. You fell. I can't believe this. Stop. Go back. Do you not know how to do that? And I'm like the whole time, like, quiet, I can't concentrate. I'm trying to do my parkour, and I'm like, I can't jump. Like, what? He's like, you have to hit the X button. I said, I'm hitting the X button. But what's interesting, it's a total role reversal, because before, I would play, and Jacob would just watch me play the game. And it was great when you were younger, because you were way more quiet. You're like, oh, you might say something. Daddy, bolt over there. Oh, okay, thank you, Jacob. I'll go get that bolt. And it was really great. But then as he's gotten better, now he's really annoying. But I think that is the reason. I think that's the reason why you guys like to watch other people play video games, right? You like to see them do what on hard games? Oh, rage quit. It is fun watching youth rage quit, you know, because they're like, ah, my life is over. You haven't hit puberty. Your life ain't over yet. It will be soon. It's kind of funny. And I think there's a lot of gamers that are humorous. And so when they talk. So this, and it is the funny thing, because I have, in fact, hammered Jacob on things like this. Like, why watch someone play the game when you can go and play the game? And of course, his response is always the same, which is, why do you watch any sporting events like football or baseball? Why do you watch professionals play that? Why aren't you out there playing it yourself? I'm fat and lazy, that's why. There's this thing that's happening in today's society where we have gotten really good at being voyeuristic, right? We love it. I, you know, when the Survivor first came out, you knew how much I was like addicted to Survivor. And for those of you who haven't known me for a long period of time, I am actually a Survivor applicant. I had actually applied for Survivor and got pretty far in the process. I was one of 100,000. There was like 2 million people apply, and then they whittle it down, and so they chose 1,000 people from 10 different cities. And I actually have video, because it was when Searchlight, it was back in 2001. Like, this was really early on. And so I applied, made it to one of 100,000. I love Survivor. I love Amazing Race. Why do we love these types of shows? I know some of you don't. Just pretend with me. There's this, why do we have this natural draw to that? We love to watch people in situations and not have to go through it ourselves. I love, you know, Survivor, I think I do really good, except for the fact that you don't sleep, you don't eat, and you have to do a lot of physical activity. I think other than that, I think I would be pretty good at the game, right? Yep. Well, it's but Amazing Race, I think, is a little better. You could eat and sleep and stuff like that. But I love watching that. I think that's one of the reasons why, guys, gals, why do we watch sports? Because there's something about it where we watch people play this game at such a high level. It's something that's very kind of cool and neat. I think what that's done, though, is it has transformed society into people that are willing to allow others to do things, but not ourselves. We'll let everyone else fix the problem. We'll let everyone else do the activities. We'll let everyone else get the glory. We'll let everyone else have fun. I'm okay living vicariously through someone else. I don't know if that's good or bad, but what I do know is that when it creeps into the spiritual realm, now we have a different problem. Now we have an issue that we need to address. Yeah? Yeah, I know. It's one of those things. Yeah, no matter how hard you try. And it's funny because every time I watch the Olympics, I'm pretty convinced I could do it. I really am. Like, it's not that. Yeah, curling. You know, it's a big giant rock that you slide on the ice. Like, I could do that. I couldn't do the sweeping part. You know, that would just, men don't sweep very well. So, you know, I don't want to get into sexist arguments there. But yeah, I watch them, like, do diving. I'm like, how hard could that be? I actually have this belief that I could actually pull it off, and I'm scared because I have a feeling that once I get into it. Dave, did you have?
I think up until about the time pornography was invented, music was much more sophisticated.
Oh, yeah. You know what? That's an interesting point. Music. Right, yeah, and it didn't matter because you never compared yourself to other people because all you had to compare yourself was Aunt Jenny, and she was a terrible singer. So. Yeah, but now it's a much different thing because we watch people perform, we go to concerts, and we listen to stuff on the radio, and sometimes I think people get elevated so high that we feel maybe we can't participate. It's the same thing also with preaching. Preaching has been transformed in today's society because we compare it to everyone else. You know, back in the olden days, if the preacher you had at your church was it. You had it, your church preacher, your town preacher. If he stunk, oh, well, you'd have to suck it up. You didn't travel to the next town where the megachurch star pastor was at. So we have this thing where we always are comparing. I think music is the same thing. Yeah, and I think that if we use it so that we can improve, but how often do we do it that way? I mean, you know, I've never asked you that. Do watching people play video games, does that improve your gameplay? Well, Ratchet and Clank, because every time it was like, Dad, we only got 24 out of 25 golden bolts. Where is that 25th golden bolt? Well, that's no problem. We hop it up, and then on YouTube, there's a guy playing, and he shows exactly where it's at, and then we go and get the bolt. Yeah. So, Jennifer? Yeah, all the cheats, which is really fun. Mark Thomas is actually really good at this. He watches like Cruisin' Exotica. It's a car driving game, and it's great because when I take him to an arcade, he'll play it and he'll get first place every time because he's just driving along and he starts turning before the road turns because he knows this is where the turn is. And then all of a sudden he'll be like, whoop, and he's off, and I'm like, where did you go? And all of a sudden you're in first place, and I'm like, man, that's fantastic. So I think if we use it in that respect, but how often do we actually do that? This is going to be something that Judges chapter 5 is really going to hit hard about. Are we people that watch other people do things, hesitant to jump in for whatever reason, or are we doers ourselves? And again, I personally don't care if it doesn't apply to your video game or to your sports watching stuff or your addiction to Pinterest where, oh, I'll look at all these great projects but never do them myself. I don't know if that really matters. What I'm really concerned about, most importantly, does this translate in our spiritual life? Are we people who watch other people do things and we just sit back and receive, or are we actually part of the game? Are we part of this thing? Judges chapter 5. This was really an interesting chapter to study. I was debating actually all last week whether I should do Judges 4 and 5 together because the material is relatively the same. But I opted to do it this way, especially because Judges 5 is a total break from what we've been studying. It's actually kind of nice and refreshing. You know, you have Judges chapter 3. You've got Ehud and Fat King Eglon on the toilet and get stabbed and his feces come out. And you got chapter 4 where Jael is hammering a dude's head into the ground with a hammer and a stake. And you're like, holy cow, you know, is there anything positive in the book of Judges? We've hit the one chapter. This is it. It's a totally different tone and context. Most people believe that it was something that was attached and added in, and it provides a much different flavor to it. Judges 5, the first 23 verses are going to be really fun to read. Verses 24 to the end, I will skim because I brought a lot of that material up from last week, but I'll show you where I got it from so that you know that I'm not a liar up here, you know, making stuff up, which I sometimes like to do. You know, what is it, 85% of all statistics are made up? Think about that one, right? Like, wait a second. Yeah. That was one of them. Judges chapter 5. On that day, Deborah and Barack, son of Obama, sang this song. I'm so glad you still laugh at that. Or that might just be all the new people. They're like, oh, I did that one last week, sorry. Barak, son of Abinoam, sang this song. So they've had this conquering, and I guess I should make sure that we're all on the same page of what happened. It's the cycle of sin and judges. The Israelites do evil in the eyes of the Lord. God sends a foreign oppressor. That oppressor then takes over the Israelite area, the clan, the smaller area, and then they cry out for help. God sends a judge, a deliverer, a savior who comes in and rescues. Then there's relative peace in the land until the cycle repeats. So this had happened where Deborah was the judge. She summoned Barak, who was the head over the army, and said, Barak, we need to take out Sisera and Jabin, the king. And he kind of hesitated. Ultimately, she finally said, well, then glory won't go to you. It's going to go to a woman. They go into this battle. They battle 900 iron chariots. It's a total routing, all because God showed up with a storm and got all of the chariots stuck. They were able to kill the entire army except for Sisera, who escapes, ends up in a tent, woman named Jael. Jael ends up staking his forehead into the ground. And again, before you have any sympathy or pity on Jael, on Sisera, this commander of the army, he was also a serial rapist. So this is something that I don't have pity on him. He got ousted by this woman, and then ultimately Barak and Deborah show up, and they're excited. They're excited because God gave them victory. They're excited because God did something special in their life. They sang this song, verse 2. When the princes in Israel take the lead, when the people willingly offer themselves, praise the Lord. Like that one right there could be a 30-minute sermon. It's great when people willingly offer themselves, and it's great when leaders take the lead. But what's really great is when you put the two of them together. When the leaders are doing what they're supposed to be doing, which is listening to God and obeying God's instruction and allowing God to be the one to use them as a leader, not leading in a overtly authoritative, oppressive way, but in a submissive servanthood way. And then when the people honor leaders in such a way because we know you hear from God, we know you follow God, we're going to follow you because you follow God, and they willingly, not coercively, not having to be bribed or yelled at or screamed or guilted into action, when people willingly offer themselves up for God's service, I don't know of a group that could be stopped. If the leader is being led by God, if the leader is willing to take the lead and the people willingly offer themselves, praise the Lord. He goes on, verse 2, hear this, you kings, listen, you rulers. I will sing to the Lord, I will make music to the Lord, the God of Israel. O Lord, when you went out from Seir, when you marched from the land of Edom, the earth shook, The heavens poured, the clouds poured down water. The mountains quaked before the Lord, the one of Sinai, before the Lord, the God of Israel. And this is the reminiscence of them going into the battle where they were sure to lose, but because it rained and all the chariots got stuck and the army got thrown into confusion, the people of Israel were victorious. This is a really important lesson because I know the challenges we have as people to constantly give our thanks back to God. It's easy when we rely on our strength, when we go out, when we do something incredibly miraculous. And I think Deborah could say that. I think Barak could say that. I think everyone in the army at the end of the day could go, we fought and we fought hard. We should give ourselves a pat on the back. It's natural, right? It's human nature. You make the incredible three-point shot as a buzzer beater, you're going to celebrate and rejoice. You're going to watch your children cross a confirmation or graduation stage. It's tempting to say, look at what I as a parent have done. It's easy to congratulate ourselves. The hardest thing to do is to always be reminded of who's really in control and how to do that gracefully. How to do that in such a way that we don't continue to bring glory to ourselves while trying to bring glory to God. I've seen this a lot. People be like, here, you know what? I'll use pastors as a great example because we're the worst. Pastor, that was such a great sermon you preached today. I hear that a lot. I don't think I've heard that yet. I take that back. I get stuff from you guys all the time. How does one respond to that? I could respond saying, I spent a lot of time researching Greek, Hebrew, commentaries, poring and praying over this material. Thank you very much. I agree. It was a great sermon. That's one response on one end. Now let's swing at the other end. Oh, I am just but a poor and humble servant, and I just listen to God, and I'm thankful for what God does through me, and I. And all of a sudden you're like, wait a second, are you giving glory to God, or are you still talking about how great you are because you're so humble? Somewhere, and I'm going to be honest, I am still probably the worst at this, and I am thankful because if you actually came up to me and said great sermon, I don't know exactly how would I respond? Thank you very much. No, I didn't think through that. Because it's such a hard thing. How do we give glory to God without it still bringing glory to us? Yeah, thank you. And I am thankful that that God used me to speak to you, and God receives all the credit and glory. Oh, yes, Irene, please. Uh-huh. Oh, you turn it back onto them. You're like, it's all because of you. I'm going to start doing that. Great sermon, Pastor. Well, it's all because of you. You guys here feed me. Yes, Sam?
I think that there's a way to say thank you where you're really just saying thank God. You did a great job. Say praise be to God.
Yeah, thank you and thank God. Yeah, yeah, yeah. Andy. Yeah, yeah. Sometimes I have to admit, this always happens whenever someone comes to me. It actually just happened pretty recently. Someone said to me, I'm pretty certain like you know everything going on in my life because you were preaching to me. And I think I posted it up on Facebook just recently. You know, I pour all this time and energy into this sermon. And I'm like, oh, this is going to be one of those sermons. This is going to be powerful. It's going to be so great. And everyone's like, oh, yeah. Band was great today, Pastor. Wasn't that good? Yes, they were. What about me? And then there's other times when you run into all the problems throughout the week. You have no time to really prepare. You are pulled in 20 different directions. You're buying flowers and spray painting kneelers at 9 o'clock at night, and you're like, oh my gosh, this is going to be a terrible, and you get to it, and you're like, Lord, I don't have anything. I'm going to give, and then people come up, and they're like, that was one of the best sermons I ever heard. I think I've come to realize something really important, that it's not about me, which is a hard thing, and I think it's hard for all of us, for anyone who really puts themselves out there, who really engages in life, and especially in spiritual life. It is such a balancing act of praising God and not getting yourself stuck into it. And you don't want to be praising yourself, but you want to be able to do it in such a gracious way. You've been around pastors that need to be praised. I think she's talking about me, is I think what she's doing. Oh, wait a second. Are you... Okay, who here,
no names,
who here has ever gone up and tell the pastor he did a good job even though he didn't do a good job?
Of course.
It might just be you. I don't know. Yes, Heather, I know you do that every week. I know. That was a good sermon, honey. Bad. Yes. It's one of those things why I have a really hard time with the shaking of the hands, because it's almost like I'm forcing you to say something nice to me. Right, and if you can't, like, nice tie today. I'm like, that's it. That's the best you got. Nice tie, fantastic. I feel like, yeah, what a lovely tie. Yeah, Lynn. Yeah, I do believe that preparation is important, but I'll be honest with you as a pastor. I do not engage in this practice frequently, but we have a name for it. It's called the Saturday Night Special. It's when the week gets away from you, when you are inundated with everything ministry, which is good, right? Like if you're inundated with ministry, that's a good thing. Finding that balance to be able to, but I have to admit, there's been many a times my Saturday night specials, and the temptation is many times Saturday night specials are the ones you guys like the most, so I'm tempted to then say, I'm going to stop researching because you guys don't appreciate my, no, yeah. Oh, yeah. Yeah. Yeah, oh, that's that. I think I've said that before too. That again, before I preach a sermon to you, I have to preach it to myself. And if I'm not learning and growing, and you guys have always been great about this, that I research for my own benefit, and then I just tell you what I found out. That's a great thing. We need to get moving off of this, because we still haven't gotten to the other. But this is an important thing. Judges 5, so important because it is a song of praise. It's a song of praise. And whether or not you like to sing or not, how frequently is thankfulness on your lips when God does great things in your life? And judge, you know, again, it's like this oasis in the middle of this bloody, gory journey through the book of Judges. We have this reprieve of things are good because God is in control and God is good. We got to keep going here. Verse 6. Interestingly, Barak and Deborah, as they're singing this, they go back to the days of Shamgar. Remember, he was our first, we'd call, minor judge. Shamgar, remember what he's famous for? Besides Rich Manning? Shamgar, master of the ox goad. Killed a bunch of guys with an ox goad. He only got one verse, remember? Just one verse. Real sure guy. In the days of Shamgar, son of Anath, in the days of Jael, the roads were abandoned. Travelers took to winding paths. Village life in Israel ceased until I, Deborah, arose a mother in Israel. This is trying to tell you like how bad things were at this time. People couldn't even travel. Like it wasn't that just their spiritual life had been suffering, but the spiritual life then spilled into their everyday life. You couldn't travel the road safely. Everything was dangerous. and because of this foreign oppression that was there. And then God raised up Shamgar, God raised up Deborah. Verse 8, when they chose new gods, war came to the city gates, and not a shield or spear was seen among 40,000 in Israel. My heart is with Israel's princes, with the willing volunteers among the people. Praise the Lord. Man, that is so important. Again, were the Israelite people savvy in warfare? No, there was not a shield or spear. Could you imagine raising an army up? And they're like, all right, let's have a call to arms. And everyone shows up like, we're here. And like, where's your sword and where's your shield? I ain't got one. Have you ever picked one up? No. This is one of those things that I think prevents people from entering into stuff. You know, we do this with Pinterest. We do this with video games. We do this with sports. How many of us are willing to step out because we're worried? We don't think we can do it. And the same thing is true in the spiritual realm, in our spiritual lives. How often do we say we can't engage that because we don't think that we're really prepared for that? Oh, Pastor Mark, I do not think I can talk about Jesus at school. I don't have all the right answers. I'm not prepared for it. I can't really tell my friends at work about Jesus because they might ask me some questions. Pastor Mark, I don't think I can serve in any way. God really hasn't given me any giftings. What is the number one prerequisite to be a volunteer for God? Being willing. Show up. And you're going to have half of it done for you. That's all it is. I speak this also to the youth, to the kids. Really important. Because I know how hard it is. Because you see people up here, you see other adults, and you're like, where do I fit in this? I'm telling you, if you're just willing to serve God, things will get opened up. It's pretty darn miraculous. And when something shows up, are we willing to volunteer? Are we willing to do something about it? This is what Deborah is thanking God for. They came, there was not a spear or shield with them, but there were willing volunteers to step up. There comes a point when you have to stop with the excuses of, I'm not good enough, or the other fantastic excuse that's used all the time, someone else can do a better job. This is one of the problems that all churches suffer. We say, we need to have, we'll use our example, we need someone to serve as caregivers. And you're thinking to yourself, I don't know, could I do that? Is that possible? There's better people, right? I mean, we all look at Gloria and we're like, she is so friendly. She is so outgoing. She shake hands with her. Jamie, she's just flitting around. She's like, let's shake hands with the person around us. She's like, I'm going to shake hands with everyone. And she's running around, right? And then, you know, my wife, all of you, you guys have this friendliness about you. And others go, well, yeah. So other people are better at it. So I think I just won't do it. No. No. That's when a lot of churches have struggles because they can't get people to step up just because the most important thing is being willing. And so the question is, are you willing to serve in whatever capacity? I don't care if you can sing, if you can play an instrument, if you can run PowerPoint. Yeah, Jacob is dying over here. Poor Jacob gets stuck every week. Being a pastor's kid is terrible. He gets stuck running the PowerPoint every single week. And every week he's like, Dad, has anyone else stepped up to maybe run the PowerPoint? I'm like, I've tried, man. I talked to one. Anna, will you do it? Oh, hey, because what do you need? You just need to be willing, because I'm telling you, Anna is terrible at this. But that's not a bad thing. That's not a bad thing. See, that's the thing people get all caught up in, but I'm not good at it. It doesn't matter. Anna is just willing. Anna, thank you. You are willing to do it. I'm going to be scheduling you. Okay. All right. Awesome. I love it. Yeah. Available, yeah, that's a great, someone should Facebook that. The only ability God needs is our availability. Just be available, and when something comes up and you're like, I don't think I can do that, do it anyway. You might surprise yourself. Years ago, I had made a call. This was 10, 15, it was a long time ago, 2001. We need someone to run the soundboard. And it was so funny because some guy stepped forward. He's no longer with us. I'm sad about that, but good man, Dave Natividad. And he's like, "Mark, I'm going to run the soundboard." I go, "Okay." And forgive me if I'm bad at this because, you know, it's like, "Oh, really? You want to do that?" I'm not being godlike at that point. I should be like, "Woohoo, let's do this." And it was funny because he ran the soundboard forever. I'm like, "Do you have any experience?" He's like, "No." He's like, "What are all these buttons?" And then Jason comes along. Jason is, I like to applaud Jason, and Mike is also another one too. It's so awesome because Jason one day came, he's like, "I'm going to run the soundboard." So he's running it. I'm like, "You're really good at this." He goes, "I'm okay." And someone's like, "What training does he have?" I said, "He's all self-trained. He just does it." And then he goes out and he does other research. And it's so hilarious. He came one time. He has this little sheet. And I'm like, "What's that sheet?" He goes, "Well, these are frequencies that make the band sound better based upon whatever key signature they're playing." And I'm like, "What? Do you remember this, Jason?" Yeah, it was. Yeah, he's like, "Stop talking about me." It was so awesome because I look at him, I go, "Are you kidding me?" He goes, no, seriously. He goes, "Here, okay, watch this. What key are they playing in?" So I yelled out, Dave probably yelled out whatever the key was, "A key of D." And he's like, "Oh, yeah, well, that means this." He goes, "Okay, now listen to this. I'm going to bring up that frequency." And I'm like, "Oh, my gosh, that's awesome." Does Jason have any other training other than what he's got himself? No, he was available. He said, "I'll do this. I'm going to step up. I'm gonna make a difference." And let me tell you, I don't think I could run this thing without Jason, without Mike, and the work that they do. Sam?
And if you're bad at something, there's YouTube videos.
If you're bad at something, there's YouTube videos that you can watch, and then I'll say, "Stop watching YouTube videos. Just go and do it." And you're like, "I'm getting better at this." Yeah, yeah, yeah. Oh, this would be a great one. This is fantastic. Yeah, a kids ministry, but I hate children. That's okay, so do I. And but we do stuff. Being available, just being willing. Let me tell you, it's a fantastic thing. All right, we got to keep going. My good, we haven't even gotten to the, here, keep going. I know, I'm sorry, Jamie, I'm sorry. If you would stop interrupting me. Okay, where am I? Verse 10, You who ride on white donkeys, sitting on your saddle blankets, and you who walk along the road, consider the voice of the singers at the watering places. I'm just going to keep going. I'm sorry. I can't explain all that. They recite the righteous acts of the Lord, the righteous acts of the warriors. Then the people of the Lord went down to the city gates. Wake up! Wake up, Deborah! Wake up, wake up! Break out in song. Arise, O Barak. Take captive your captives, O son of Abinoam. All right. Now, this is where it gets important. Remember, when we talked about last week, there were two tribes that were willing to fight. There were two tribes that gathered on Mount Tabor in order to engage the enemy. And the question is, where's everyone else? This helps explain it. Verse 13, then the men who were left came down to the nobles. The people of the Lord came to me with the mighty. Some came from Ephraim, whose roots were in Amalek. Benjamin was with the people who followed you. From Machir, captains came down. From Zebulun, those who bear a commander's staff. The princes of Issachar were with Deborah. Yes, Issachar was with Barak, rushing after him into the valley. So they stop and say, "Thank you." And I want to say thank you. I don't know. I'm not one of those that's really good at this. I've done it in the past. I need to be better at this. But I thank you for all that you do. I can't do this without you. And the people who jump in and say, "I'll do stuff. I don't know if this is good or bad. I'm going to do stuff." You should be praised. But then there's others. I'm in the middle of verse 15. In the districts of Reuben, there was much searching of heart. Why did you stay among the campfires or the saddlebags? To hear the whistling for the flocks. In the districts of Reuben, there was much searching of heart. Do you hear what's going on here? They're like, I should do something. You know what, God? I think you're son, there's a call. This is what the Israelite, these two groups gather at Mount Tabor, they're like, "Hey, guys, join us." And they're like, "You know, I wonder if we should do that." But for whatever reason, maybe they thought they weren't good enough. Maybe they thought they weren't skilled enough. Maybe they thought they just didn't have the time for it. They had all this searching of heart, which I thank God for searching of heart. I think searching of heart is actually the first step into getting into stuff. The searching of heart, they're like, oh, maybe I'm... No. They stayed beyond. And verse 17, Gilead stayed beyond the Jordan. And Dan, why did he linger by the ships? Asher remained on the coast, stayed in his coves. But the people of Zebulun risked their very lives. So did Naphtali on the heights of the field. Zebulun and Naphtali were the two that engaged the most. It's easy to watch from afar. It's easy to watch other people. I don't think I can pray very well because there's other people that can pray longer and better than me. I don't think I can serve at Kids Church because there's people that are better than me, and I don't know if I can do that. There's other people that can do that, and I just don't know. And people stop and they just watch from. I can tell you this much. For those who are just watching the video games and watching the football games and surfing Pinterest without engaging spiritually, for those that are watching from afar, all I can tell you is you're missing out on something fantastic. I can go through every single one of my volunteers. I could parade them up here in front of you, and they're going to all tell you the same thing. Please get me out of this volunteer job. No, they're not going to say that. They're going to say, God has blessed me so incredibly. Now, don't get me wrong. We have viewpoints here at Searchlight. If you're getting burned out, you're no good. You know, we replace you before you burn out. We're not here to abuse you. Like, some people are like, I don't want to volunteer because if I do, then I'm going to be in that position for life. And I'm just going to keep guilting you. Like, are you still going to, come on, you can. We don't have anyone else, which is what I do every week to Jacob. And it works. But eventually there comes a time when you've got to sometimes step aside, and that's all right. We love our volunteers. We'd never want to abuse you and use you to the points, because I think that that's what often keeps people away. People don't want to engage spiritually because they're filled with great fear for many reasons. Fearful of rejection, fearful of being sucked into something that they're going to be in for life, and fearful that they're not going to be able to have the ability to do what's being asked of them. And I will never put you in that position. I want you to feel like you are saying, let me tell you, if you, I really could. If you want to just talk to any of the volunteers and what they do, they absolutely love it. Absolutely love it. Verse 19. Kings came, they fought. The kings of Canaan fought at Tanakh by the waters of Megiddo, but they carried off no silver, no plunder, because from the heavens the stars fought. In their courses they fought against Sisera. The river Kishon swept them away. The age-old river, the river Kishon, march on, my soul, be strong. This is the Sisera's army with the 900 chariots all in the river Kishon valley, and then God brought in rains, and they are thankful. And I'll tell you this too, I think probably everyone who's volunteered here would all say, I can only do it because of what God has done for me in my life. I do not know of anyone that honestly serves in a way that they are trying to bring glory to themselves. And I'll be honest, a lot of times you'll see this in band situations because musicians are moody and sometimes we need to stroke their ego. I'm not looking at anyone here. I'm just kidding. All of the people that I have that serve here, they're incredible, and I am so thankful for every single one of them because they're not up here for their own glory in any way, shape, or form. They come, they practice, they do stuff. It's incredible. I'm so thankful for them. I know that no one in Kids Church does things for their own glory. They don't get any glory, for heaven's sake. I know that Jacob doesn't do it for glory. I know that Jason doesn't do it for glory. There's no ego here. That's the idea. Verse 22, then thundered the horse's hooves, galloping go his mighty steeds. This one's creepy, and partially because we don't know much about it. Curse Meroz, said the angel of the Lord. Curse its people bitterly because they did not come to help the Lord, to help the Lord against the mighty. Guilt only gets temporary actions, but does this kind of concern you a little bit? We don't know the town of Meroz. Most people believe that this was a town that was really close to the Kishon River in that valley area, maybe even at the foothills of Mount Tabor, because there seems to be like, of all the people that should have gotten into the fight, Meroz did not. And the angel of the Lord comes and curses them. I don't know what that did to them. I don't know what that meant. I don't know if that like meant they became cowboy fans, like, and they were cursed. Sam's like, I'm never coming back to this stupid church. I don't know how the cursing happened, but they were cursed. Yeah, you sometimes wonder, yeah, maybe they were part of it. Yeah, you wonder. Yeah. Verses 24 on, we'll skim through this, but this is, again, a retelling of the story, what happened in Judges 4. But again, it fills in some of those details that I brought up last week. Most blessed of women be Jael, the wife of Heber the Kenite, most blessed of tent-dwelling women. He asked for water, and she gave him milk in a bowl fit for nobles. She brought him curdled milk. Now, that sounds bad, but in that thing, it's good. It'd be like, it's like cottage cheese or you know, late at night. Get a nice glass of milk, a little warm, a little cocoa in it. Oh, just want to fall asleep. Yeah, so she's bringing out good stuff. She's like, you know, it's like, you know, can I have some meat? And instead of bringing out McDonald's, it brought out a steak. You know, it's that type of thing. Her hand reached for the tent peg, her right hand for the workman's hammer. This is very dramatic. She struck Sisera. She crushed his head. She shattered and pierced his temple. At her feet he sank, he fell, there he lay. At her feet he sank, he fell. Where he sank, there he fell. And if you're not too sure what happened, he's dead. Very dramatic. Very dramatic. This is where we hear more about who Sisera was. It's, you know, this poetic viewpoint from Sisera's mother's side. Through the window peered Sisera's mother. Behind the lattice, she cried out, why is his chariot so long in coming? Why is the clatter of his chariots delayed? Yeah, because someone nailed it. She doesn't know why, you know, the fear, my son's out, why is he not coming? And the wisest of her ladies answered her. Indeed, she keeps saying to herself, are they not finding and dividing the spoils? A girl or two for each man? Got that? That's the serial rapist part. Colorful garments as plunder for Sisera. Colorful garments embroidered, highly embroidered garments for my neck. All this is plunder. So, you know, also, Sisera's mom, they're going to bring back some great clothing for you. And she's like, ah, well, that makes it all better then, right? So may all your enemies perish, O Lord, but may they who love you be like the sun when it rises in its strength. And the land had peace for 40 years. It is a thing when God strikes down his enemies and those who love him are raised up. Because the enemy that was struck down for us was thankfully not a commander of an army, was not some human being that could just make life miserable in the here and now, but it was the devil himself that was struck down, nailed, destroyed, fulfilling a promise from Genesis 3 where God had said, serpent's going to bite his foot, but the serpent's head's going to be crushed by this man's heel. And that's what happened, thankfully, for us. Our enemy has been destroyed. Satan, death, eternal damnation. And those who love him are brought back to life and risen. I hope this has given you some stuff to think about, especially of, am I just sitting back and watching everything happen? Am I just enjoying everything that's taking place, or should I engage in the battle? Should I engage in the fight? Should I engage in what God is calling to me? And I pray that God is working on your heart, saying, are you just available? Because there's lots of stuff to do. There's lots of ways to engage. spiritually. And I pray that you are inspired to do that because of Jesus, who was, we were thankful, did not sit back and just watch everything unfold in front of him and say, wow, they're really having a hard time down there. But he says, I'm going to do something about it. And because of his actions, we have salvation. It's a wonderful thing. Let us pray. I'm going to invite the confirmation students can start heading back. We're going to get robes on, and we're going to prepare ourselves for the confirmation, rite of confirmation. Let's pray. Father in heaven, grateful for the fact that you are an incredible, gracious God, because I know for myself, there's been many a times I've sat on sidelines watching other people do things and sometimes thinking to myself, well, maybe I should engage, you know. Oh, there's someone that needs help. Maybe I should engage. Or you know, there's someone praying. Maybe I should engage. Or here's a spiritual discipline, and maybe I should engage. And so easy, so many excuses pop up for me not to do that. And we've all used them when we've all said them. I pray that we would be willing to step up now and however you call us. And Lord, I pray that no one here thinks this is some call to action to build up the volunteerism here at Searchlight. It's all about your kingdom. And that's really what's important. Searchlight is the smallest and weakest of all churches in the world, but we are having a kingdom impact, then I'll just be grateful for that. However you wish to use us, Lord, we raise our hand. We raise our hand and say, we'll go. We'll fight. We'll engage. We'll see the people around us. And we will do all that we can because of all that you have done for us. We thank you for Jesus Christ, our Savior, in whose name we pray. Amen.